And for today, we'll be beginning our journey this month, Lord willing, looking at the Gospel of Mark. And so we're going to be marching through certain passages of Mark. So I invite you certainly to pray for me, pray for us. If you have a Bible, I'm sure all of you do, but if not, we can get one to you. You might read through the book yourself. Read through it. It's short enough. You can get through it certainly in a month. But by reading it, we can all certainly be on the same page, quite literally. And then you, Lord willing, will have time to take it to heart. I'm going to try to slow myself down. Just on a personal note, I'm so grateful for being here and being with you here at CBC. Can't thank you enough for your love and kindness to me and to my family. I have my young son, John, here today. His nickname is Skip. So if you go up and see him, say, hey, Skip, how you doing? You catch him by surprise. That way they'll know that you talked to me or connected with me somehow. All right. That being said, but just glad to be here. And excited for what we're about to embark on, even as, Lord willing, we make our way towards the cross and towards celebrating resurrection. And so Mark has a lot for us. The Old Testament scriptures show us that God is our creator and that man, when he sinned against his creator, fell into sin. We see this in Genesis 3. But from that point on, you see this rescue mission unfold where the Lord has been reaching out to his people through the ages. He would indeed send a Savior through the children of Israel. And so as we fast forward into this New Testament passage and looking at Mark, you'll see from time to time in this shorter of the Gospels references to the Old Testament scriptures, which we'll see in Mark 1. But we also see that there's this movement that's taking place. In fact, the word straight away or immediately shows up in your Bibles quite a bit. That word is used throughout the New Testament, but it's used in a concentrated way in the book of Matthew. So there's movement afoot. You see Jesus at work. You see him teaching and preaching and doing things, and it moves pretty quickly. And someone, a scholar, said it's written almost like by a young, excited young man. And the author of the book himself, Mark, was the younger of the evangelists and the apostles. He was a very young man himself. And so if you take notes, my bookmarkers during this time, and doing my best to settle myself down here, is you may want to make a note. Here's some M's today, four M's. We're going to look at Mark. So we'll understand a little bit about who the author of this gospel is. We'll look at the messenger. There's a messenger mentioned in this first chapter that we'll be reading, and we'll find out who this person is and also someone who reflected him in the New Testament. So we'll go from Mark, the messenger, then we'll look at the message. And just by the way of anticipating, we're going to look at the gospel message or the good news. And then lastly, the Messiah, that being the anointed one, Jesus Christ. So Mark, the messenger, the message, and the Messiah. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray again. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that in your divine wisdom, you sent forth the Savior. Indeed, when Adam and Eve sinned against you and you gave the word way back when that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. He indeed would strike the heel of the one seed, but the other would crush his head. That proto-gospel or that good news that was announced that there would be one that would defeat the evil one was fulfilled and is fulfilled in you, Jesus Christ. So we give you praise and we pray that this time that your word would go forth, seed sown on good soil. Prepare our hearts, hide me behind the cross. May your word go forth clearly, all for your name and glory, for Christ your name's sake. Amen. 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 So let's start off with Mark in this series. We'll look at the author, Mark or John Mark. You find in Scripture him mentioned in several places. And by way of reference, John and Mark, or John Mark, you have these two names. John would have been a very popular Jewish name in that day. And so that was his Jewish name. But then Mark or Marcus would have been a very popular Roman name. And so you had both of those. And by way of correlation today, if you have friends from other countries, I have friends who grew up like in Korea or in other places, they may have their American name that was easy to pronounce, and then they had their original or family name, and they went by both, and they felt comfortable with both in some instances. Or make it even more practical, any comic book fans, if I say Stanley Lieber or Stan Lee, most of us would know who that comic book writer is, okay? Stan Lee, who happens to be Marvel Comics, okay. All right, bad joke, dad joke, sorry. But the point is this, is that John Mark was the writer of this gospel account. He was the companion of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. You read in the book of Acts when God set apart Barnabas and Paul in Acts 13 to take the message of Jesus Christ into the world, Barnabas called his cousin to come along. And on their journey, unfortunately, there was a time that John Mark had dropped off the scene for some reason. Maybe it got too hot, too difficult. He kind of dipped, if you will. And then later on, when Paul and Barnabas were going to revisit those churches, Barnabas wanted to bring him along again, but Paul was like, no, I'm okay with that. No, that's not. And they had a bit of a row. They had a bit of a sharp discourse, if you will. And then Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. And then Barnabas took his cousin with him, and Paul took Silas with him. You can read the book of Acts. You'll see that account. But interestingly, Peter, who himself had a moment where he faltered, would be the one that would shepherd and disciple the young faltering evangelist. You see how God works things out? Now, later on, we find that John Mark is the one who would write the stories and the accounts of the Apostle Peter. He became, if you will, like the secretary or the one who wrote down those stories. But we find also, interestingly enough, that John Mark, his mother would host the disciples. In fact, if you read Acts chapter 12, verse 12, you see that his name is mentioned there, and his mother, Mary, would be the one that would host disciples at his house, at their house. So, giving you a bit of background here. So, a young man who grew up in the context of the disciples, and he heard the messages of Jesus, and many theologians would say he actually saw Jesus. And during the time in which they came to arrest Jesus, there's a mention of a young man, and you see this in his own gospel account, where the soldiers grab a hold of a young man's tunic, and the young man, he started to run. He said, you can have my tunic, but you can't have me. And he took off. Many would say that that was the same young man. So this is all background as to the person that we're going to be reading, who God used to pen the account of Mark, a little bit more, and this is for you people who love not just history but geography. The stories of the gospel and the movement of the Christian faith occurs really between the nexus points of continents. The children of Israel centrally there, and you have to the east, if you will. Let me get my positions going right here. That's west to the east. You have Asia, so the churches in Turkey and going out into the Far East. But then you have over to the north, Greece, and towards Rome, that being Europe, if you will. But then also down towards the south, you have Africa being Egypt, if you will, Cyrene, which would be modern-day Libya. And you had these movements, if you will, occurring all in those places. For example, and this is just all background on Mark, we are familiar with, we've heard the man by the name of Simon of Cyrene. Does that name sound familiar? If you have your Bibles, and this is just background on Mark, in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, it says these words, and this is during the time in which Jesus is headed towards the cross. They pressed into service a passerby from the country Simon of, there it is, Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross. Rufus, that's kind of a cool name there. You know, just a little side note, you know, Chaka Khan used to sing with. Anyway, sorry about that. I love a little R&B. All right. Now, yeah, there you go. So he identifies this man, and early church fathers like Papias, and when I say church fathers, like after the disciples died, there were people in the next 100, 200, 300 years who kept their traditional histories and accounts of things that may not be as available to us. So it is commonly believed that John Mark hailed from Cyrene himself. So here you have John Mark able to say Simon, and then he names his kids. Interestingly, because usually you have to, if someone says, hey, I know Charles, his son is John, and his son is Charles, I know Layla, then you'd be like, well, you probably are from California then, because you know them. So I'm giving this to you as a perspective of the global emphasis that God had to bring the Gospels to all people. He desired that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation would worship him. And so we see not just in the creation, but in the expansion of the gospel, even the disciples, you had Jew and Gentile. You have folks from Jerusalem and folks, well, let's take the apostle Luke, who happened to be Greek. He was not Jewish, but he was Greek. Or let's just say, take on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, you can read it for yourself, that as they heard the gospel, they heard the wonderful things of God in their own language, they're like, hey, I hear the word in this language. I hear the word in that language. So you're seeing how God, through his son Jesus, was drawing people to himself. And I say that to say this is because some would take this wonderful message and use it to separate people and preach a gospel that's exclusive to their own kind, whoever that would be. But y'all want to hear some good news and bad news? I'll start with the bad news. Hell will be fully mixed. There are going to be people rubbing shoulders for eternity with folks they don't like. Can I pivot to some good news? Yes. Heaven is going to be people of all different, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, precious. It's going to be, you can praise the Lord for that. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. And here's the beauty of it. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right now. So if you have Christ, then you have that experience going on right now. I got church brothers and sisters, mothers in the Lord, people who are near and dear to me that transcend earthly barriers. What a good God we serve. I heard David say, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. So if you don't have family, guess what? If you're in Christ, you got family. I'm your brother. Oh, he's a good God. So this is a little bit about Mark. Mark, who is writing these things related to the good news of Jesus Christ, and about to go into the text of scripture that you have listed there. Yeah, let's pivot now to the messenger. So I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 1. Verse 1 through 12. All right, here we go. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. Amen. And I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately, there's that word, immediately or straightway, immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased. Immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. God's word. Let's talk about the messenger. Immediately, there's that word. We see as the apostle, the evangelist, John Mark, he begins this text of scripture by saying the beginning of the gospel or the euangelion, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he lets us know from the start, this is what this book is all about. This book is about good news that God is giving to people. It is good news to know that your God and my God and our Creator first wants to have a relationship with us, and he's announcing this good news about his Son. And then as he goes on to say that his Son, indeed, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the true King, is the Son of God, he now references back to a prophet by the name of Isaiah, who is speaking, quite frankly, this is from the prophet Isaiah, about the messenger, if you will go ahead. He's going to prepare the way. He'll be a voice crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And when we talk about the messenger here, in the Old Testament, there was a specific prophet by the name of Elijah. And if you're familiar, and I see a number of you nodding your heads, Elijah had a message for the children of Israel, which really was repent. Repentance is to turn back, change of mind, heart. You're going in one direction away from God, turn back to God. Repentance is turning from sin and turning back to him. And in Elijah's day, this was not a popular message to be heard. By the way, is that a popular message today? And so Elijah had a calling on his life because he was trying to, by the power of God, call the people back, call the people to repent, call the people to turn from their sin and turn back to the King. It was a calling that indeed the Holy Spirit enabled him to do. And it was a sense that he was like a lone voice in the wilderness or in the desert, if you will. Now, there were seasons, if you will, during the past of the Israelites where they had disobeyed and experienced punishment, but then there were times of revival where they would turn back to God and return to God, and we saw those experiences in the Old Testament scriptures. Fast forward to John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus. He has a ministry and a calling similar to Elijah. In fact, Jesus identified John the Baptist as a prophet. And I like to say that John the Baptist got the A grade from Jesus. He said there was no greater prophet in the old or the new time, no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now, if Jesus claps for you, that's a wonderful thing. And John the Baptist had a hard time because he was going to a people who were struggling, who were going through a people that had turned from God too, some of them towards the ways of the Romans and doing things like the pagans were doing. Some were defecting towards the Pharisees' rituals, a legalism, a coldness, a performative kind of religion, and they were in a tough spot. And here it is, John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, called by God to do the same thing Elijah did, was to call the people to repent. And here are some words here that are really fascinating. He says, prepare your way. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It was customary that if a monarch or ruler or king were traveling throughout his provinces, that they would have people that would run ahead, forerunners, that would clear the path, clear the roadway so that the chariot can come through, get rocks out of the way, fill up areas that the holes were, so that the path towards that village is straight. And God, through his word, uses these words from Old Testament to say, this is what I'm calling my people to, that whatever stands between me and you, get it out the way. Clear the way, let Jesus come through. Clear the way, let him come to your heart. Clear the way so that the king can come. Make way for the king. Turn to your neighbor and say, make way for the king. All right, let me ask you a question. What stands in the way of your relationship with God? You don't have to answer that. But you know, as I'm hearing it, actually you do. You don't have to necessarily answer it to me. I'm glad you're answering that, because guess what? When the people were coming forward to be baptized, when they were repenting, that's what they were doing. They said, I'm turning from this. I need the Lord. I'm turning from that. And you can, I imagine this coming up in your mind. What people, places, and things are, as it was heard earlier about authority, what is taking authority over your life? Who is taking authority over your life? Just don't even think about me. Just put it out. Who has authority over your life? And if it's not the Lord, then that's the roadblock. If it's not Jesus Christ, that's the roadblock. And what I experience most often when I work with folks, and I love being with folks, and I'm challenging myself with this, the biggest barrier that most people have is themselves. They want to be God. They want to tell you what to do. They want to come and go. Blah, blah, blah. And when all people get together and do this, I'm going to get a little Baptist now. I'm going to walk up this aisle. We all can't be God at the same time. That's why there's shooting in the schools. That's why there's drugs in the streets. That's why there's harm in the home. That's why all these troubles, because everybody wants to be God and not let God be God. So the prophet comes and says, clear the way. Let the king come in. Who do you bow to? Who do you say, you know, come right on over here. Thank you, God, for coming into my life. The messenger had a message. So he's calling out to them in Israel. And guess what? People were hearing it. People were hearing it. And as they heard it, they were coming out. They were leaving the ritualistic, all that was, that Jesus himself confronted the folks at the temple. He said, my house is a house of prayer. Y'all making it dens of thieves. So he took control of his house. Prior to that, the forerunner was faithful to his charge, even unto death, because they killed John the Baptist. And then Jesus shows up while he's baptizing. I like what John the Baptist said. He's like, I baptize you with water. The baptism he has is with fire. The Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, and people get a little loopy about it, but the truth of the matter is that God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when I invited Jesus Christ into my life, I'm going to testify to this, I sensed a new person inside of me, leading, guiding me, encouraging me, strengthening me, chastising me, protecting me, correcting me, encouraging me. And then I look, I'm like, Charles, that's not you. We're talking about that this morning. And some of you are experiencing that. So this fire also includes a judgment. Because there is a day for those who have not yielded their life to Jesus Christ, and you might be in here today, where you will stand before God and give an account for your life. Where will you stand? You got a choice. You see, sin costs. Bad news is that cost, you and I, we can't pay. An eternal God who is completely holy and right and good, never done anything wrong, let me say it plain, will judge mankind for their sins. But here comes Jesus, fully God and fully man, who went to the cross to die for sins. 3 days later, to rise again from the grave and to come to live within. He's good. And on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Isn't he good? Oh, so when we sing glory to his name, there's no other name under heaven under which men can be saved than Jesus Christ. I was with some friends over the weekend, and we were talking, and there was a business meeting and so forth, and we had a conversation, say, you know, we're going to have to have a meeting. But who will this meeting, under what name are we going to have it? It'll be under our name, we'll probably got fussing and fighting and carrying on. Let's do it under Jesus' name. That's a little extra. I jumped off of a page here. Sorry, y'all. I'm just having a good old time up here. I appreciate your patience and kindness with me. So the people came up, and as you see, they were repenting. And let's move from the messenger to the message. The gospel is good news that God forgives people of sin. And if you've ever hurt someone or you've ever experienced being unforgiven, maybe someone held a grudge against you. People can hold grudges for years. I'll never talk to so-and-so. I mean, that does happen. But conversely, if you've ever been forgiven, somebody loved you and patted you on the cheek and said, you know what, I forgive you and I love you. Let's move past this. It's a wonderful feeling. God, who is not like man, he's not vindictive, he's not petty. He has full authority to pronounce judgment, but he not only forgives sin, he brings us into relationship with him. He loves us and lives with us and wants to be with us. This is wonderful. It is good news. So the gospel or euangelion, the message is one that the world needs. I submit to you that when you have been forgiven, you have a greater capacity to forgive. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? So the people were coming forward. They were hearing the message of John the Baptist, and they were repenting. And John acknowledges Jesus as mightier than him, not fit to stoop down and untie his sandals. I missed that part. I want to go back to that. You know, the feet or the areas of the feet were considered kind of unclean and dirty. Even today, I don't know if there's any podiatrists here or not. I'll be careful. But you know, for the most part, you know, that's just a lowly area. And in this part of the world then as well as it is now, it's kind of an area of lowliness. So for John the Baptist to say, he's mightier than me. I'm not even worthy. I am not even worthy. I'm going to join John the Baptist right there to untie his shoes. That's how good Jesus is. Yeah. But the same Jesus comes forward to be baptized. And we see in this baptism this beautiful thing. We see in verse 10, immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit, capital S, like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of heavens, you are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased. Jesus in his humanity, identifying with us, not that he had the best, he didn't never sin, never, but in his unity with us, the Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Abraham, he fulfills all righteousness. And we read this in the other gospel accounts. So he goes and becomes baptized. And here we see this beautiful picture, we say Trinity, or of the triune God, where a voice from heaven, God the Father, affirms, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And you see the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And as I'm stumbling and stumbling to describe it, that God is triune, and we see that there are not three gods, but one throughout Scripture, and in this place there's a unity within their divinity. It's the best I can do. He says, "This is my Son." This gospel account reads really quickly. If you go back to Matthew or read Luke, you'll see a fuller description of those events. And John Mark, like the young man, he's going to go from this account quickly on over to the testing in the wilderness. You can kind of see how this young guy is on the go. But let me pause and say this. What would it have been like to be a young man in teens or 20s to experience and seeing these things? Let me just say this, that whether young or older, a person can have a walk with Christ just as genuine regardless of years. Whether it's a little boy, little girl, or an older saint, that same God is faithful and true. Yeah. And so he writes this account down, and he sees Jesus affirmed for who he is. I do want to make mention this. It says immediately, there's that word again, he was impelled to go into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days and tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts and with the angels were ministering to him. His brief description, more fully described in Matthew and Luke, it's fascinating. The moment that Jesus is inaugurated and his identity is revealed, Satan shows up. I want you to bear notice of that, because throughout this account and the gospel accounts, wherever Jesus would show up and would be doing his work and his will, advancing his kingdom, the evil one shows up. Footnote, for those of you who are in Christ and striving to do the work of the Lord, do not be surprised who shows up. The Lord knows who have his spirit and who are his, and those who have the spirit of Satan or Antichrist. Be aware. But the good news is this. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Greater is he that is in you, who is in Christ Jesus, than he is in the world. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
One of my favorite people from my past, one of my mentors, Pastor David Imbach, who's in glory, he said this, if Jesus knocks at the door, let him in. And then if Satan comes and knocks at the door, ask Jesus to answer the door. Is that all right? Don't you answer the door. Let Jesus answer the door. I like that. I remember that one, too, because I've called him more than a few times, and he will show up. And when he fixes it, oh, he will fix it. So, Mark, the messenger, the message, and the Messiah. That announcement was indeed the beginnings of an announcement of that real and true king. It wasn't Caiaphas. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't even Caesar. But the real king of the Jews, even though some said it mockingly, and the real King of kings and Lord of lords is Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen. And I hope that's your testimony today. As we begin this journey, taking a look at this book, I want you to know that you have an invitation from your King. You have a command to make disciples of all nations, but it starts with being a disciple. It starts with answering the call to follow Jesus Christ. We used to sing this old hymn, "I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." Is that your story today? Keep on following them. Invite some others along. Come and go with me to my Father's house. To my Father's house, to my Father's house. Come and go with me to my Father's house where there's joy, joy, joy. Jesus is the way to my Father's house, to my Father's house. You can make disciples. And that impact part, that's all in his hands too. Not only does he have the world in his hands, the impact as well. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." There's power in him. There's power in his blood. Is that your testimony today? I sure hope it is. CBC, Community Bible Church, friends and family, I present to you the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Let's give him praise. As the worship team comes up, oh, what a friend we have in you, Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege is to carry everything to you in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that somebody here heard your message and repented of their sins and would come forward to follow you. May it be, and may they be willing to be baptized as a sign and symbol of their unity with you, dying to their sins and repenting, rising again to new life. May you be glorified in this and all things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.